this morning, Bill and Liz Altman. I've known them for a long time. We've ministered together as to the young couples many years ago, and they've continued. And they are just a delightful, delightful couple. And as they share about their marriage, they have invited us to read the scripture reading from Psalms 37. I'll be reading starting verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. I'd like to invite up Bill and Liz. Well, Bill and Liz have been here since 1993, and they've been leaders for the young married couples under various names for a long time. So how long have you been married?
This is a test.
27 years, 4 months, and 13 days.
Whoa! 27 years. Of course, they were married when they were about 10, 11,
12.
12, 12. Okay.
It was okay where we got married to be there.
So, but you've been, ever since you've been here, you've ministered to dozens of couples here within the body. What gives you that passion to pour your lives into couples?
Well, Liz's answer in the first service was because it makes us feel younger.
Mm-hmm. And your answer was...
It doesn't make me feel younger. But the main thing that keeps us going in this that class is because people come through the door and they're really hungry. And they love to talk about marriage and they love to hear about marriage. And so we have a really good time over the course of usually 2 or 3 years going over all kind of topics and discussing things. And they leave with more friends and a good start.
So let me start us off with prayer and then we'll let you go. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this dear, dear couple. How they bless the body with their wisdom, with their antics, with their desserts, and just being life and giving of themselves to the young couples and to all the rest of us who are not young couples yet anymore. So we do thank you, and we look forward to the class that they and the Blooms will be leading this coming fall. And we pray that you will be using them to minister to each one, every one of us, whether or not we're married. And we just lift up this time and allow you to speak through them. And may your Holy Spirit infuse them and talk to us through them. In your name we pray. Amen.
You know, most of you were not born when that song was popular on the radio. But we thought we'd start with that. Just the Way You Are by Billy Joel was the first song at our wedding reception, our first dance. Yes. Liz made me promise not to dance or sing today. But we thought we'd start from that. We all go into our marriages with expectations of how it's going to be. Some are spoken, some are unspoken. That song that we heard only the first few words of expressed some of our expectations when we said, I do. But before we get to those, we have a very short slideshow for you. This
I
will be...
I see the horror on my daughter's face.
Yes. This will be our one and only PowerPoint slideshow for the morning. So, once upon a time, in a land far, far away, there was a little boy looking for his soulmate.
Isn't he cute?
He was the laid-back eldest son, trying to live up to his dad's expectations, not a popular athlete and ladies' man like his brother.
In the neighboring land of long, long ago, there was a little girl looking for her soulmate. She was her father's daughter, who always told her a woman's place is in the home and the Senate. And as God would have it, this boy and this girl met in the land of endless possibilities, and they were married June 13th, 1981. We now have 3 children. We've been married 27 years, as we said earlier. Maggie with her husband Mike, Conrad with his wife Violetta, and Allison with her boyfriend Jim. Would my children please stand? It's just one more opportunity that we have to embarrass you. If you would stay standing for a moment, we would also like all the couples that have been part of the Young Marrieds, the Home Fellowship class, whatever, we'd like you all to stand up as well. And I know this is just a fraction of the
people. Now, we'd like this group here to raise their right hands and not heckle us this morning.
We told our kids we'd give them red flags and they could kind of do this, but they declined the opportunity. When we got married, we had many expectations of each other, just as the song said. In the song, we had the expectations that we don't have to change in our marriage to please each other. We love each other just the way we are. We can stay this way forever. We don't have to keep telling each other, I love you, because we've already said it. We know it. We will be the same people through our marriage as we were when we started. And our love for each other is as full as it can ever be. Then there were my own personal expectations. I assumed that Bill would approach people in ministry the same way I did. I assumed that he would have the same capacity for people that I did. I assumed that he wouldn't be overwhelmed by my family, which is a very tall order. And I assumed that his passion for God would never waver.
I too had my expectations, although I must say that I probably hadn't dreamt about them for as many years as Liz seems to have. In many ways, our dating, our courtship, our marriage, it seemed like a miracle to me. I had never imagined pursuing such a wonderful woman and she pursuing me back. As those months went by, at moments when it was quiet and I was alone, I wondered, how did I get so blessed? I expected that we would raise a family, live in suburbia, go camping and hiking a lot, and probably live in one place for the rest of our lives. I expected that Liz would struggle with whether to work outside or stay home, but that we would work it out. I expected that we would be intimate wherever and whenever it seemed right to me. I expected that our children would grow up to be just like us, while admiring us the whole time, since we were, after all, walking with God. We had these expectations, but God had other things planned for us. Liz and I were born back east, I in Rochester, New York, she in Montpelier, Vermont. We each have three siblings. I'm the oldest of four. She's the third of four sisters. We each remember shady streets, riding bicycles, playing in the lot at the end of the street or in the woods down the hill, and we only came home to eat or sleep. Both our parents have stayed married for over 60 years, and our background is a little like Leave It to Beaver, with Ward and June as the faithful parents.
Bill and I were introduced to each other at church while I was still in college. I was a junior. He was the older man. He was already out of college. There was interest right away, but since the college fellowship that we were involved with frowned on dating, it became a tricky endeavor. It wasn't until my senior year that we actually had our first date. He took me to Howard Johnson's. Long, long ago, Howard Johnson's was an ice cream shop. Just want to clarify that. This date was the beginning of our lives being a fishbowl for all to see, for better or for worse. Picture this scene. There we were in a booth, ordering one bowl of ice cream, because that's all the money he had. Across the restaurant happened to be a table full of guys from the college ministry having a Bible study. And let me tell you, I don't think the Bible was the focus of their speculations that evening. Not too many weeks later, the leader of the fellowship pulled Bill aside and said, "What are your intentions with Liz Field? Are you planning on marrying her?" Obviously, that was the only reason for dating, to get married. Bill never missed a beat, and he said, "Oh, I don't know, I might." It was the first challenge outside of our relationship, conforming to others' expectations, a challenge that was going to be repeated over and over throughout our marriage. We got serious very quickly. Our first date was the end of September, and by November we were talking about marriage. I was giving ultimatums. And there we met with our second challenge in our relationship. You may not know this, my children can attest to it, but I have a strong personality. And Bill has a very gentle personality. In the ministry, I had not been labeled as having a quiet and gentle spirit, nor was I a conformist. The leadership of the ministry we were involved in felt that Bill was not a good match for me, and that the man I married would need to have a stronger personality than mine in order to control me. Translated, keep me in my place. Well, we did get married in 1981, and it was the beginning of really understanding God's truth apart from man's interpretations. Much to everyone's surprise, as Bill loved me unconditionally, the way Christ loves the church, I no longer felt the need to protect myself, and that heavy hand was never needed. However, it wasn't long after I do that it became apparent that "I love you just the way you are" really meant "I love you just the way you are and also the way I want you to be." I'm an extrovert and love being around people, and I could not understand why Bill didn't want people around at the house all the time. Well, not all the time. One night we could keep free. I didn't understand why he didn't approach God and ministry the same way that I did. And since I didn't understand the differences, I assumed that clearly God wanted me to help him become the man I wanted him to be. Boy, did I need to learn the phrase, different, not wrong. I just assumed that if it wasn't my way, it was wrong and different. I have a coffee cup that a girlfriend gave to me that says, "I'm not bossy, I just have better ideas." I'm sure there's a hidden strength in that bossiness. While I was praying about ways to help Bill change, I should have been praying, "God, keep your arm around my shoulder and your hand over my mouth."
I had my own expectations. I don't know when it came to my mind that one of my expectations was that I would be able to travel and see the world, and that Liz would come along. This might seem at odds with the stay in one place in suburbia expectation I listed earlier, but God put into my path many chances to travel for work. And since Liz hadn't been to those places, and sometimes we had the money and we loved each other, I expected that she would want to see those places too. I would go on a trip for months, given the chance. Liz's limit is about 2 weeks. I would go into the woods with nothing. Liz would go if there were clean sheets regularly and hot coffee. I would pack up the house and family and work from overseas for a year or two. Liz would say, "No, I don't think so. I'm not leaving all my friends here." So God is teaching me to value fellowship and temper individuality. He's teaching me to be satisfied with a trip now and then, and that it's okay to still have a wish list of destinations a mile long. In addition to expectations, we had a lot to learn about communication. Liz came from a family overflowing with words.
I don't know what he's talking about.
This was not something that came up during our dating. Being outspoken was expected. Talking in the kitchen, talking in the living room, talking in the bathroom. It was all normal. My family, not so much. Outspokenness was not rewarded, and we were people of few words.
Communication was one of the first lessons we had to learn. Men and women hear things different when words are spoken. When we were preparing for today, they have you meet with the music team and one of the pastors on Tuesday evening. And so we sat there, we talked about what we were going to say. And after that, we had home fellowship the next day, and Bill's explaining to them, you know, what they said and what they expected. And I looked at him and said, were we at the same meeting? I did not hear what he heard. In the early years, it was amazing how clear things were in my head. Bill says they're a little muddled now. I couldn't figure out why he couldn't read my mind. When I actually used words, he needed pronouns. He needed nouns to understand what I was talking about, not just pronouns. In the song, it says, I don't want clever conversation. Well, it wasn't the clever conversation that was the hindrance. It was the inability to decipher the meaning of the words in the conversation. It's taken us a while to understand each other's language, and even now, we get tripped up, and I hate to admit it, but usually it's my problem and my fault. Recently, the other day, I called Bill at work and I said, hey, you want to go to Santana Row tonight? We can just walk around, hold hands, window shop. And he said, nah, I'm tired. I think I'd rather stay home. So he hung up and I cried. What I really said but didn't communicate to Bill was, we haven't been out in a long time. I'm tired of being in this house day after day. I really want some time with you, just holding hands and feeling like I'm loved. Now, I don't understand why he didn't get that for my question. What Bill heard was a question about what he preferred to do. And he answered exactly that way. Nah, I'd rather stay home. In the early years of our marriage, I would have gone down the path in my mind that says, he doesn't want to go out with me. Why doesn't he want to spend time with me? He'd rather stay home and watch TV than do something with me. I'm getting much better at taking him at face value. I've also learned to give Bill a heads up as to what I'm really asking. Some questions are just courtesy questions. What do you want for dinner this week? Doesn't mean I'm going to make it. It just means I'm including him in the process.
Yeah. If anyone would like to learn about the process of learning how to cook, you can come and ask Liz how she got started.
He taught me.
So, I also had a lot to learn about communicating. One area was problem solving versus listening. Yes, I come from a long line of problem solvers, not listeners. If it's a stereotype about men, at least it does fit my predisposition. For many years, God has watched me listen and maybe not offer solutions verbally, but conjure them up in my head in the gaps between Liz's sentences.
There were not a lot of gaps.
But there has been a lot of progress in this. When Liz calls me at work and says, I haven't gotten anything done today, I'm not supposed to reply, well, how about if you make a list? She just wants to express herself. Or when she calls at work and I continue typing on the computer, and then she says, you're supposed to say something here. There were occasions when I waited before offering a solution to her problem. In the first 2 years of our marriage, Liz worked as a teacher's aide at the local high school. It was a frustrating job for her that didn't pay much at all. After 6 months or so, she was in a dilemma. She didn't want to be viewed as a quitter, but she didn't want that job to wear her out either. She asked me if we could talk about it. I thought, what do I know? I'm just trying to figure out my own career. Then she said, what should I do? And I answered, leaving this job doesn't make you a failure. It's okay. And she did. Years ago, we were traveling with close friends, another couple who had obvious big issues in their marriage. Liz noticed it. So did I. We looked at each other across the crowded room, and her nonverbal message to me was, we need to talk with them. My reaction was, How do I do that? It's my brother. But I listened to her spirit, and each of us took one of them, and we talked for hours. In ways that got them over the hump, but mostly I remember being drawn out of my shell by listening to my relational wife. I learned that sometimes I did have something to say. God could use my words in spite of my hesitation. Liz learned that she could use her strengths with people to draw me out.
Another lesson we had to learn was from Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. The small church we were involved with when we first married was the catalyst for this lesson. Our church was an offshoot from a bigger church. We had no pastor, just a head elder. That would be the same head elder that asked Bill what his intentions were after we had dated twice. There was no oversight in the church. There was no input from anyone else. And yes, it was as scary as that sounds. Looking back, it fit the description of a cult very closely. There were a lot of spoken and unspoken expectations, all closely related to the measure of one's godliness. You had the appropriately clean house. I failed. Your wife baked bread, cookies, and healthy snacks. Her hair wasn't longer than her husband's, or she wore a head covering. You monitored the input that your children had with the outside world, and that wasn't hard because you also homeschooled. Being the nonconformists that we were, we're sorry to say that a reading on the church's godliness meter wavered in the bottom half of the section. The pressure was incredible, and there seemed to be no way of escape. But God kept saying, I have a plan for you. Shortly after our third child was born, we applied to Wycliffe Bible Translators. We were not accepted due to a not-so-flattering reference from the head elder. We read it, and it wasn't what one would call accurate, and we blamed him for the rejection. In reality, it was God's hand that kept us from the mission field. He knew what was coming in the years ahead, and he knew that we would not survive if we were on a mission field. He knew what we were going to need. One of the hardest things about not getting accepted was that it left us where we were. We knew that God was in control. We knew that he had a plan. But we really wished that he was sharing some of that with us.
A few years later, IBM sent us to Oregon for our summer. During our stay, it seemed like a job might be offered to me. And at that point, our church was really heading into rough waters with its doctrine. We were counseled very strongly that it would be wrong to leave that community where God had placed us. As much as a move seemed to offer a relief from the pressure of having to conform there, God never opened that door. Not too many years later, God did open doors, and we moved here to California. When we look back now, we can see how God was in control and how his perfect timing was, well, perfect. Romans 8:28 became very real for us. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. It strengthened our marriage by forcing us to be a united force with God. Satan's very quick to use circumstances to divide a husband and wife. It's important to be on the same side. One of the hardest things in our marriage has been learning how to deal with Liz's depression. Being on the same side was part of what has gotten us through that.
During those early tumultuous years in that small church, my struggle with depression became very apparent. The church put me on a shelf and labeled me unfit for ministry, and Bill wasn't far behind because he had a flawed wife. The thinking was that depression was the result of unconfessed sin. I must have had a lot. During those times, the verse that kept coming to mind was, "Even to your old age, I shall be the same. And even to your graying years, I shall bear you. I have done it. And I shall carry you. And I shall bear you. And I shall deliver you." We knew, again, that God was in control. But life was hard with three little children and those long, dark Vermont winters. What did my depression look like? It looked very much like it does today. It's always present, but it's not always well controlled. When it starts, it feels like slow motion fog that's going to smother me. I don't answer the phone. I can't make decisions. Peas or corn for dinner? No matter how hard I try to remember the truth that I know, I still feel inadequate as a wife, mother, and friend. And it creates tension in our marriage because I don't always want to be the needy one. It has been a long road, finding the right medication, the right counsel, and the right boundaries. And it's been a long climb from struggle to acceptance. There's an old song that says, though the trials never end, I've learned to take them as my friends. Let's just be real clear here. Depression and I are not friends.
So what did that look like to me? As I think back over those years, those dark years of Liz's depression, it brings back memories mostly of not knowing what to do, but moving on day to day anyway. A number of dreams had to be put on the shelf, including the idea of missionary work that Liz mentioned earlier. I had to scale back my responsibilities at work, but fortunately this flowed from our decision years earlier of making family and God come ahead of work anyway. God was faithful to bless me in my career, even here in Silicon Valley, with this unusual priority call. Depression is the kind of disease that spends most of its time hiding just beneath the surface. I was never sure what I would find when I came home each day from the office. A wife with everything in control, or a wife staring at the wall? Once, in despair of finding the solution, I sent her home to her mother for a week. By some miracle, our kids got through those years, mostly because we worked as a team. Like the job decisions, Liz and I had chosen years earlier that family came first. Family vacations came ahead of college funds, school meetings and helping with homework ahead of business trips. We each did what we had to do, which included my doing the cooking, cleaning, and I changed a lot of diapers. Gradually, Liz and I made lists of things which aggravated her depression. She learned what to watch out for, and she also learned to let me point out those things when she didn't see them. Through it all, there have been individuals who've been there for us. Church was there, in prayer, in fellowship, and even just holding a box of Kleenex when we needed it. We'd come a long way from our insular little group in Vermont. I think two of the hardest parts for me, other than not knowing what wife I would find at home, were dealing with a problem I could not fix and wondering at times, when is it going to be my turn? Yet through all those years, God held me up. On the good days, when Liz could be alone, I would go hiking in the woods. God feels closest to me there.
In the midst of the darkest times, what I learned was that God and Bill do not look at what I'm accomplishing. They don't demand that I function at a certain level. God and Bill don't require that I be spiritual. I've learned that it's always darkest before the storm, but God is in the storm, and He's in the rain. And He meets me where I'm at, and I meets you where you're at. I've learned that God is in control and that He is enough. Bill is not enough. I love Bill. He's my best friend. He's understanding. He's wonderful. But he's not enough. Marriage needs more than just your spouse, and only God was enough. Well, what about our children? Hi out there. We've learned a lot of things about marriage from our children. And we could have learned them in different ways, but God chose to give us children, and so we learned them through them. We've learned that a united force is not easily shaken, and that united force needs to be us and God. Ecclesiastes says, and if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. We have learned that the only one who really loves us unconditionally is God, not our children. We've learned that making mistakes isn't fatal, and it will not scar our children for the rest of their lives. So take hope. We've learned that God loves our children more than we ever will. And the two big lessons we have learned over and over and over again are that God is in control, and there is only one God, and we're not him. Together we have survived the terrible twos, the terrible threes, elementary school, junior high dances, high school parties, waiting up into the wee hours of the morning for kids to come home that should have been home many hours before. We've seen them go off to school, graduate, get married, move away, come back, succeed in their jobs, and they did all this in spite of us. They did all this because God is a big God, and he is in control.
So let's talk about passion for marriage. I was reminded not to talk about passion in marriage, so we're going to talk about passion for marriage. My question to you is, do you want a good marriage or do you want a great marriage? Our passion for marriages started in Vermont when there were no older couples to help the younger ones survive. Typically, the older couples would explain their lack of involvement in the young couples' lives by saying, we don't have anything to offer. What would we say? Well, now we're the older couple.
He's older.
Trust us on this one. You do have a lot to offer. When some young person is sitting in your kitchen, or when someone's on your back porch during your barbecue sitting there, and they start talking about their own marriage, what do you do? Regardless of your experience, you can always pray. Or you can listen. New couples crave this. As much as we strained against the doctrines of our little church in Vermont, one application we took to heart back then has borne fruit even until now. We've had people live with us off and on over the years, almost as long as we've been married. For days or weeks or months or even a year or two, we've had single people, married couples, even couples with little children share our home. Now, I wouldn't recommend this for everyone, but the experience made us comfortable opening our marriage for anyone to see who wanted to pay attention. We had to let go of the pressure from the early years and not try to show the perfect marriage day in and day out. We showed ourselves. The arguments, the struggles with kids, the depression, the stupid jokes, the experimental meals, and even the laughter.
Why are you looking at me?
And even the laughter and tears. During the last 8 or 9 years here at PVCC, Liz and I and the Blooms have been involved with teaching a class on marriage skills. It's been named Young Couples Class, Newlyweds Class, and now Newly Marrieds Fellowship. For sure, we don't know all the answers, and we're still learning. But with the help of others and good materials and lots of prayer, we've seen dozens of married couples move through the group, creating a strong fellowship of friends to deal with the adjustments of marriage. Our story is different from your story. We've had different challenges and different joys. Looking back, I see how Liz and I started in a marriage after only a few months of dating. We set our vows, for better or worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, and God has been faithful to bind us together along this journey. We understand those vows a lot better now. We balance the struggles with the fun times. We know how important it is to have a sense of humor and to pray when all else fails, or even to pray before it fails. This fall, we're teaching a class during second hour with our dear friends Terry and Olivia, all about marriage. Well, not all about it, but we're going to tell everyone who comes how important it is to study your spouse and that God has a bountiful harvest in mind. For today, our parting words of wisdom come from Song of Solomon 5:17. It's a verse that's still printed on the napkins from our reception that are in between the china plates in our cupboard. The verse says, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend. God can make it so." Thank you.